2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 14, God is your deliverer. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. God is your deliverer. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now remember, Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to combat the factions, the false apostles, the false teachers that have been rising up within that body speaking against him. Now 2 Corinthians is split up into three sections. Chapters 1 through 7 talk about ministry. Chapters 8 through 9 talk about money. And chapters 10 through 13 talk about motives. Now last week we talked about the God of all comfort. The focus was verse 3 and 4. God is the one who turns our tribulation. And remember, the Greek word was philippus, and it means grievous affliction or distress. It comes from a root that means crushed, compressed, squeezed. And I'll tell you, folks, we're all in varying degrees of this, in case you don't know that. All of us, because we live on planet Earth, we are living in a foreign environment, we are living in the kingdom of darkness, there are going to be times when we feel crushing at different levels. And there are people that are into the crushing, into the tribulation right now, right up to here. There's anxiety, there's distress, and it could be any number of things that are causing this. You know, it could be financial, physical, emotional, whatever it might be. It could be anything. It can be up to your eyeballs, you're in it, okay? Or you could be coming out of it, seeing a light at the end of the tunnel going, oh man, I'm going to make it. This big sigh of relief. Or you could be the one that's in the calm, wondering, why is everybody so harried? Everything's cool for me. Why is everything so disturbing for you? Well, guess what? You're in the calm, and you're getting ready to go into it. If you live long enough, you know the cycle is true. You're going into it, but you don't know it. But remember this, through it all, God has promised to comfort us through everything, no matter what we go through. He wants you. He is the one that'll hold you in your time of tension. He is the one that we can sense his presence. We can sense his protection. We can sense his peace. He is the one that can help us through anything. Now, do you actually believe that? Do you really? He can. He is a God that cares about his people. He cares about you. He loves you. And he desires to have a close relationship with you. But this peace in the midst of the tribulation has to be cultivated in a close relationship with the Savior. Remember, we covered this last week, so this is just review. It's not going to be available to somebody who plops themselves down once a week or once every couple weeks, goes to church, gets their emotions assuaged, I did my duty, that whole thing. You're not going to make it that way. That's not going to give you the ability to make it through the crushings of life and think, well, I'm a Christian. Why is this thing working for me? Well, you don't have relationship. You haven't been close to the power source. It doesn't come from a perfunctory walk, a ritualistic prayer. You ever hear people pray sometimes? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I just as fast as you can to say that you prayed. It doesn't happen that way. It happens with time. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 6:5, which you know is the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. It means to hear intelligently. It's specific there. Now watch the word uses here. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Do you see some in there at all? Do you see a little bit in there at all? No, you see all. If you want to be victorious in this walk in foreign-controlled territory, in enemy-controlled territory, where there is crushing, distressful things that are happening on a continuum, then, folks, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, how does he do this? In the Shema, it goes on to say, he binds God's word on his being. He binds his word. If I say I'm binding God's word upon me, what does that mean to you? It means to me that I'm making God's word central in my life. I'm meditating on his word. This thing is significant to me. And meditating is much, much different than reading. Do you ever hear people say, well, I've read the Bible, and then you ask them a question. They don't know anything about the scriptures because they haven't studied it. Meditating on the word of God makes the word real to you. It isn't just something that you're going through in a discipline. Now, I think it's good to read God's word, but it's better to meditate on his precepts. So meditating on his word. He also said that the Jews would put it on their hands, put these things on their hands to remind them about the word of God. What the way that speaks to me is my hands affect my life, what I do with my life. Everything that I do, I want God involved with. I want God in my mind. I want him involved in my life. I want him involved in everything, all, everything. They actually put it between their eyes. And when you go to Israel on a trip, you'll see these guys with these phylacteries. They'll have them on their wrists. They'll have these things between their eyeballs like this. And you'll see them going like this in their prayer time and that sort of thing. They're remembering God's word. Well, if it's on my mind, I have God as my focus all day long. It's between your eyes. He's the focus. And then they even wrote the word on the doorpost of their homes. That's the mezuzah that you would see on a home. And it would have the Shema written in it, Hear, O Israel, Lord God is one God. It is a reminder that this house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua says. This house lives for the one true God. And that is the focus. If you want to be an overcomer in a culture that is crushing you, you must have a walk. The psalmist put it great in Psalm 119, verse 11 through 16. Turn with me there, if you would. Psalm 119, verse 11 through 16. Now, this psalm is written by, we don't know if it's written, who wrote the psalm. Could have been David, Ezra, Daniel. There are many people that are suggested. But whoever wrote it, they were in serious duress. Whoever wrote it were in serious stress, right up to their eyeballs, okay? They were in it. And the Word of God permeates Psalm 119. Now pick it up in verse 11. Now the psalmist puts it this way, if you're crushed by life, watch these words. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, God. I memorize God's word. I put God's word in my heart so that when I am confronted with something, the word of God can come to me instantly. So when I have a life situation where I'm feeling like God's telling me to do this, I have God's word in my heart and I'm going to know the direction to take. I'm going to know that either God's speaking to me or I'm speaking to myself or some other spirit is speaking to me. I want to know because whatever God speaks to me, it'll be congruent with his word. Memorize it. Put God's word in your heart. And remember, your only offensive weapon in spiritual warfare, the sword of the Spirit, is what? The word of God. Hide it in your heart. It's important. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. We learn God's word, we put it into our hearts, and then we speak God's word. Now, this is important. It is important that we speak God's word to the world around us because we have information that they need. But also, listen to this. When you are in spiritual warfare and you are feeling oppressed by an enemy, and there really is spiritual warfare, there are demons, there is a demonic realm. They want to neutralize you. They want you useless. They want you off to the side. They want to destroy you, all those things. You have weapons that you have been given. You have the armor of God that you can put on. This isn't going to be a talk about that. But the sword of the Spirit is what you have. And many times you must stop and speak out loud the words of God. And when you do that, that neutralizes the enemy. Because what does Scripture say? Resist the enemy and he will flee. come near to God and he will come near to you. That is what, and you speak, he doesn't want to hear the word of God. He's going to go someplace else where there's easier fodder. The word of God is oppressive to the enemy. So speak it out loud. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches, and I will meditate on your precepts. I will ponder them. I will declare them aloud. I will speak them out. I will contemplate your ways. I will look intently at your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Now, how important is the word of God? Important. So the key of making it through the crushings of life, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Meditate on the precepts of his word. Have his word in your heart that you can access it during your time of duress. Very important. And we need the God of all comfort, folks. And make no doubt about that. When you're going into the operating, you need the God of all comfort there. When you get fired from a job, you need the God of all comfort to comfort you. When you have been diagnosed with something that isn't so hot, you need the God of all comfort. But you know what you also need? You need people to come up beside you to help you through the mess. And remember, the God of all comfort comforts us so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we have received from God. So when you have experienced something, it isn't for naught. You will be able to enter into somebody else's discomfort that is experiencing what you have experienced. That is what we're called to do. We all need real people who know what it feels like to walk through the situation with them. That's why we need to be part of a body, part of a church. That's why Christendom isn't meant to be lived in isolation. We get strength from one another. Now this week, God is your deliverer, and he can deliver you from every single mess of life. He can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to open your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us today the precepts that you have written in your word. And I ask that you'll touch each one of our hearts uniquely. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Speak to us, Lord. Your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul wants them to know that he's been through the mess. Remember, he's been attacked by false apostles, false teachers. There are factions that are discrediting him, denying that he's an apostle, impugning who he is. And he wants them to know, this body of believers, don't be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. I've been in messes, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is a big attack on Paul, and we're going to develop this in just a second. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. Let that resonate in you, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. All of the troubles he went through had a design purpose. I'm not trusting in anything but you, Lord. You're the only one that can get me through this. When you get to that point, you're in good territory. That we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Past, present, future, deliverance. Now, think about this. In Acts chapter 19, Paul was at Ephesus. And I think this is the experience that he's talking about. So turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I want you to get a handle on what's going on here. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is ministering, and he's at a mountaintop experience, okay? You're at the top of the mountain, and he has great things happening up here at the top of the mountain. Notice what's going on. Chapter 19, verses 4 through 7, he's run into some disciples of John the Baptist who haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. Don't know, they know Messiah is coming, because remember, John's baptism of repentance was in preparation for Messiah coming. So Jews who were baptized under John were baptizing, committing themselves to Messiah who was coming. Okay? It's not Christian baptism. It's the baptism of John. Now, these people have been isolated. Remember, communication wasn't all that great. They didn't know that Jesus went to the cross. They weren't saved. They were just looking for Messiah to come. Pick it up in verse 4. So then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Christ Jesus. So they're telling Jesus has come. Then when they heard this, they were baptized, so they became saved. They were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. Everybody look up here. We are having a baptism next week. If you have not been baptized, if you are born again of the Spirit and you have not been baptized, the command in Scripture is that you be baptized. If you have not been obedient to that, please see me afterwards and we will talk about that. Okay? Back to the text. When they heard this, they were baptized immediately in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and there were about 12 in all, and this is a mountaintop experience for Paul. Mountaintop experience. Pick it up in verse 10. He was able to teach there for 2 years, and this continued for 2 years. He had a little opposition, but he made it through that, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and this is a mountaintop time for Paul, is it not? Mountaintop time, okay? In verse 11 and 12, we see even unusual things happening. Watch this. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, when it says unusual miracles, what does that mean? They're unusual. They're not happening all the time. And notice what he used. He used handkerchiefs and aprons and brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, this was unusual even for Paul. Now, what do we have today? We have people trying to copy the unusual that only Paul was given the ability to do. Correct? Aprons, handkerchiefs. If you send in this, we'll send you a handkerchief, and that'll be your healing. Don't believe it. These are unusual miracles in the book of Acts to declare that he is the apostolic representative of Jesus. Okay, it proves that he is from the Lord Jesus. And in Ephesus, the whole place is rocked with the Spirit of God doing unusual miracles. And then notice what happens. Some guys say, well, look what Paul's doing. I think we're going to jump on the bandwagon too, so we can be just like Paul. We see that today. We want to be just like Paul. It's the sons of Sceva. Watch what happens to these guys. There were also, pick it up in verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. They wanted to exorcise. They wanted to cast out demons just like Paul. And notice what happens. And the evil spirit, so they want to come up, cast out the spirit. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, how wouldn't that rock your world? Notice this, the spirit realm knows those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. These guys weren't filled with the Spirit. There was presumption. Then notice what happens, this wonderful event. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked. Naked. He rips the clothes off. This is quite a sight. And wounded. Don't presume upon God. Don't presume upon God. That's what these guys were doing. This became known both to Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And notice what happened, the results of this. God uses good. Fear fell on all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And what do we have? We have a mountaintop experience for Paul. Ephesus has been great for Paul. Ministry has been great. 2 years and mountaintop experiences. And then in verse 18, it says this, and many who had believed came confessing. Notice, many who had believed. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. And they come, seeing the power of God, confessing their sins. They're not living right. Came confessing and telling their deeds. There's revival. Also, many of those who had practiced, even when they were Christians, still practiced magic, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. This is revival. And they counted up the value of them, a total of 50,000 pieces of silver, which was 50,000 days of labor wages. A lot of money lost there. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Prevailed. Let that word sink. Prevailed. Paul had a great two-year run in Ephesus. And then what happens? And this will happen reproducibly when you have mountaintop Christian experiences. You go to camp, you go on a retreat, you have a mountaintop experience, be ready for the opposition. Notice what happens to Paul. People have been saved left and right. The idol Diana, the idols are not selling so hot now because so many people are saved, and there are people's livelihood at stake. And pick it up in verse 23. And about the same time there arose a great commotion about the way. Now Christians were called the way because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. They were known as the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called all these guys together and he says, hey, our jobs are being threatened. Diana is not selling. And he works these people up into a riot. And there's a mob mentality that is going on. They attack a couple of the people who were with Paul. Okay? And if you read in verse 32, the thing is so chaotic. These people's lives are so threatened. And I think this is what Paul's talking about, okay? They're threatened. But notice the posture of the crowd. How anger feeds on anger. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. There's just chaos. They don't know what's going on. For the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. They're just joining in the riot. And that's what happens oftentimes when Satan is mixing it up and he is creating opposition against Paul. Be ready after any mountaintop experience with God for the opposition of the enemy. It's reproducible. The city clerk comes to the rescue, and I think this is the experience that Paul is talking about. Now, what did Paul learn from this? What did he learn from this? What did he learn? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He learned that it was God who delivered him. God delivered him. Remember, past tense, delivered. Now think about this. We have a history with God just like Paul. God has delivered us from innumerable things in the past. Okay? There are some people he's brought you through many times of crushing, illnesses, divorce, financial strife, family strife, church messes. He's brought us through it all. We have a past with him. He has delivered us. Okay? With that in mind. Secondly, he does deliver us. That's present tense. That's the life I'm living now. I have a history with God, but I know that I'm still in this thing and messes still happen. He's with me through it all. Nothing I go through is out of God's control. He's aware of everything. He knows right where I am. He hasn't lost me. I haven't hid from God or he hasn't missed where I am. He knows exactly where I am and he knows my discomfort and he can take me through it. How do I know that? Because I have a past with him, that he has been faithful to me. The God of all comfort will get you through any tribulation. And then thirdly, Paul knew because of his history, what he's going through at the present, that God will still deliver him. It's future. Because of what I have known, I know that stuff in life will happen. Folks, because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have stuff. Get ready for the stuff. There's so many people that say you get born again, you get health and wealth, and everything's going to be wonderful. It's a big cherry pie. You live at the mountaintop. That's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. Most life is done on the plains. Sometimes you get a mountaintop experience. Most of the time it's on the plains, and folks, sometimes it goes into the valley. Be ready for the whole program. It's called Earth. It's called Earth. It's your time here on Earth. He will deliver us. He will get you safely through. The biggest thing is that in the future, I know that he will take me by the hand because he has taken me by the hand. He will get me through this mess, and eventually he will get me home. God's going to get us home. This is not our world. Doesn't matter what the people do. Doesn't matter if they come at us with the guns. Doesn't matter what it is. Eventually, we will be taken home to our real house where we will live forever with God. Or you'll live separated from God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're lost. Now, listen to what God delivered Israel from. He delivered Israel from Pharaoh in Exodus 18. 10 plagues, blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, locusts, hail, darkness, death, and so on. And it finally took the death angel, and they released the Jewish people. He delivered them. It wasn't Moses. It was God who delivered them. It was God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. It was God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. These people stood for the living God. And folks, it is God who deliver you from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and conveys you in the kingdom of the Son of His love, whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is God who took you from the kingdom of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of light. He is the one that redeemed you. It is God who delivered you. God who delivered you. And folks, this is an absolute truth. He will deliver you from the wrath that is to come in the future. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we know that the wrath of God in the tribulation period will be poured out upon this earth. And he will deliver his people from that mess. And we believe we'll be raptured before we'll have to go through it. Now, the question is that I want to ask you that you can think about, okay, on this topic is, what was in these people that allowed them, all these people that God delivered, what was in them? What did these people have in common who were delivered? What do these people have in common? Well, first of all, they all needed a miracle. So be careful when you say, oh, I'd like to see a miracle. In order to see a miracle, guess where you got to be? You got to be in miracle country, don't you? You got to be in a mess, needing a miracle. It's better to observe the miracle from afar. Yes, in your life, yes, that's a great miracle. Uh-huh. They needed a miracle, number one. But notice that these people trusted God. They had faith in God. When you are in the crucible of the mess, of the pain, the crushing of the moment, I want you to think about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded. Most of you know this, but turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. The setting is Babylonian captivity. The king is Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man that ever lived on the face of the earth from a man's standpoint. His kingdom was extended all over the known earth at that time, the Babylonian Empire. He was the head of gold in the statue of Daniel, okay? He's the head of gold, and he's made this statue, and he demands that everyone bow before the statue. And there are three little Jewish men that say no to this great, mighty king. And the dialogue picks up, I'll pick it up in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, they won't bow, in a rage and fury, see, he's in a haughty rage, he's prideful. I am the king, you must bow before me, and if you don't, I will kill you. And these guys go, so what? Much, they didn't say it quite that way, but... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods? Notice my gods. Or worship the gold image which I have set up. Who thinks he's the king? Who thinks he's the ruler? Nebuchadnezzar does. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, can you just see the grandiose? I mean, it is an orchestra like you cannot believe. Oh, the statue's coming. Oh, everybody singing and dancing and is worshiping the statue. When you see that, you guys, I really mean it this time. You better bow. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God? Notice the hubris here. No, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Notice the response of the men of God. And folks, plant this in your brain, because you might have to pull this out for your armamentarium. There may be a future here for us to think about. Okay? Just think. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, can you imagine how Nebuchadnezzar felt at that point? No one has ever spoken to him like that. I can't imagine. Either he got enraged or he just went, what? I mean, it has to be an amazement here. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Notice that it says he is able. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't know. They don't know. We know the rest of the story. We can say, I could be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of us would have been bowing before this statue. There's only three in Israel. Okay? There's only three. The rest of them bowed. They didn't know. In this case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king, by life or by death. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They had a firm foundation. Nothing moved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But notice they were the remnant. They were the few. They were the only ones. Folks, you might be called one day to be the only one that stands for the Lord God. Take your stand. He will deliver you. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He can deliver you from anything. Matthew 10:16 is more applicable to us. Turn there. Matthew chapter 10. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. What about Jesus' day? The setting, Jesus is 12, he's got his 12 disciples. He's instructing them. They're going to go out on their own. This is a solo run. And they're going to go out into the world. And he gives them this instruction, picking it up in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, how much can a sheep defend himself from a wolf? Nothing. What offensive weapons does a sheep have? Just zero. What strength does a sheep have? Zero. What power does it? Zero. We're being sent as sheep. Zero power in us among the wolves who want to do what? Want to devour you. That's what the world wants to do. That's what the enemy wants to do. But notice how we are to conduct ourselves. Therefore, because you are in this false world, that you're in this kingdom of darkness, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, or innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Now, how would you like Jesus to tell you this? You guys are going out, and by the way, you're going to get a beating of your life, and nobody's going to like you, and nobody's going to receive you, and they're going to throw you into jail, and that's just the program, okay? I mean, aren't you just going to go, oh, boy, oh, I can't wait to do this? No, you have to have God's power to go out and do this, okay? You will be brought before governors and king. Why? Now, this is the key. This is why you can do it. For my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Why is this going to happen? Because everything that we go through is a testimony. For the people who are taking the bullet for the Lord Jesus in these countries, like the Islamic countries, when you become a Christian and they take the bullet or they take their heads lopped off or whatever happens to them, it is the testimony for the Lord Jesus. That is why you can do it. But when they deliver you up, notice what it says here. This is for us. Do not worry. Oh, really? They throw you in prison. They just beat you. And they're screaming and yelling. This is, you know, when you're living this and you hear the noise and you hear the anger and you see the brutality, And in the midst of this, Jesus says, do not worry. Folks, this isn't natural. This is going to be supernatural. This is going to be the Spirit of God rising up within you, as Donald Barnhouse says, being the rod of iron up your spine to allow you to stand. It will not be you. It'll be an out-of-body experience. But that's where you want to be, trusting in the living God and not in yourself, because what are you? You are a sheep. You have no strength of your own. It is God who is your strength. He will allow you to stand. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour. Notice you don't have to be thinking about it a week in advance. Oh, what am I going to say? Oh, God. No, it will give it to you at the time. At the time. What you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Folks, we rely on God. We are sheep. We have no strength on our own. We rely on Him through all of the crushings of life, through all of the things that we may experience. We rely on Him. Did we say that enough? Did we get through? See, when you go home, what did you talk about? We relied on Him. Yes, he talked a lot about that. Yeah, we rely on Him. Now, back to our text. Also, in Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to teach statutes and ordinances of Israel. Ezra prepared his heart. Prepare your hearts, folks. You don't know what's coming. Prepare your heart. Verse 11. Notice the importance of prayer in this process, especially prayer from others. Intercessory prayer is essential. I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. It's symbiotic, okay? It's symbiotic. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer. You are helping me in prayer. You are my strength. You have helped me in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The importance of prayer for others. God is moved by the prayers of His people. We need the prayers of others, especially during the time of crushing, and we need each other. The thing here is stay connected with the body. We need each other. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need each other, folks. We need each other, and the Lord Jesus in the midst of it. Verse 12 through 14, Paul finishes out this word to the Corinthians. He says, you can trust me, Corinthians, even though there are factions speaking against me, even though there are false apostles giving you false information about me, you have heard what has happened to me. You can trust me. Watch these words in 12 through 14. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. We're giving you the truth. Now I trust you also, trust you will understand, even to the end of your life, the end of everything, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians, you can trust me. Not the false apostles, not the false teachers, you can trust me. We have a past. I have been faithful. You know I have been faithful. That's what he's saying. For those who are crushed, navigate through the trials of life with God as their deliverer, can be trusted. Let me say that again. For those who have been crushed, for those who have navigated through that difficulty, those who have proved themselves genuine, remember dokimos, genuine, approved, those are the folks that you can trust. How could they trust Paul, and how can other peoples trust you? Notice the words he uses here. Paul approached them with simplicity. Simplicity. Not duplicity. Duplicity. Not with deliberate deception, like the false apostles, like the false teachers did. Simplicity. He was faithful, helpful. giving assistance. His motives were pure, not like the false apostles. Okay? He also approached them in sincerity. Sincerity comes from the Latin phrase without wax. Okay? And it's referring to wax that is used to hide cracks in defective pottery. What they would do is that if you go, you're a savvy shopper, you'd go into the pottery store, hold the pottery up to the sun, and you could see if it was cracked and it had wax in it. If it had wax, it wasn't genuine, it wasn't the one that you wanted. When you hold Paul's life up to the light, he was genuine, no cracks. That's how we want to be, docimos, genuine, approved. Paul was genuine. There was no hiding anything. What you see is real. It's not fake. Paul also says in these verses, there was no fleshly or worldly wisdom that I used in dealing with you. Now, what does worldly wisdom look like? Well, James 3:15 tells us, doing what is self-seeking, doing what is good for me, that's worldly wisdom in the situations. Situational ethics, this seems to be the best right now. That's worldly wisdom. Don't go down that path. Boasting, lying against the truth. This is what the false teachers did. Earthly wisdom also often does what is expedient for the moment. Folks, there's often times that we choose and make decisions that give us instant relief in a situation, but result in long-term consequences of distress. And sometimes we make decisions that initially are hard to make. They're the right decisions. They're even crushing at the moment, but bring long-term relief and benefit. We as humans often want the relief instantly. And God has us in a process of being conformed to the likeness of His Son. Do what is right in the eyes of God, even if it's hard initially, because it will be in the long term to your benefit. That is the truth. And remember, you always have God who helps you get through everything. And then finally, whatever good we do, whatever good Paul did, he's telling whatever good happens is by the grace of God. Whatever good in your life, it's by the grace of God. Any good, whether it's anything true, noble, or right in me, it is because of God's grace. It's nothing within. It's Him in me. It's His favor in me. It's all God. From the beginning to the end, it's God at work within you. Anything good comes out of you, it is from God. Now, there's an argument here. A lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. Certainly God will let me into His heaven because I'm a good person. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. And what does Scripture say? How many are righteous? None. How many seek after God? None. How many are good? None. That's what the Bible says. In comparison with a holy God, the standard of perfection, none of us are righteous. We're all filthy sinners. That's just how we are, folks. Without Jesus Christ, we are lost, filthy sinners. The Corinthians, he's telling the Corinthians, my motives are pure. I am writing you the truth. I trust you will understand even to the end, the day of the Lord. See, Paul thought that he was living in a time when he would see the Lord Jesus return. He felt that the Lord Jesus' return was imminent. That gave him the strength to take the beatings, to take the punishment, to do everything that he did, because he was doing it for the Master who was coming soon. But we know, because we have the full canon of God, canon of Scripture, that the plan, Paul didn't have all the information, is for the Jews to be apostate, to be back in the land, to have their land again. That happened in 1948. Also, we know that earth had to have the ability to totally destroy itself. Remember, Jesus said, lest this generation be cut short, no flesh will be saved alive. There was no generation that qualified for the second coming of Jesus until us. They didn't have the full disclosure. They just thought he was coming back soon. Peter thought it. They all thought it. But we are the only generation, folks, that qualify because of those things. The Jews are in the land. That started the prophetic clock. And nuclear weapons, the ability to totally destroy ourselves, fulfills the other part of that. It's imminent. And that's why we can make it through it all. Remember, whatever you're going through, however awful it is, it's temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't become desperate, faint-hearted, even though our outward man is perishing." You know what that means? Rotting. Guess what? We're all rotting. We just don't stink yet. You know, when the soul leaves, it doesn't take long for you to start stinking. Look at a bird or an animal on the side of the road. It starts smelling real quick. That's why they try to get you embalmed really quick, or get you cremated really quick. You start to smell. The flesh stinks. Man is the outward man is perishing, rotting. Yet the inward man, the person I really am, is being renewed day by day. I don't care if you go down to 20 pounds. If you have cancer and you're rotting away, my inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light, and in the NIV says, our light in momentary afflictions. Momentary. Momentary. We think it's forever. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'll tell you, that is the truth. That is the truth. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. When my brother was dying of a brain tumor, and I was helping him with the shower, and he caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror. I says, "You're going to get a new body. It's new body time soon." Okay? And he knew that. We realized that. But he was looking at what was seen. He got a glimpse. And you could see that whole process with him. When you see somebody get sick and you see that whole thing, a strong, vibrant person going down to nothing, outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And we don't focus on what is seen, but what is not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. 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 All the struggling we do, temporary. All the struggling we do to get ahead, all the stuff that we strain and manipulate to try to work out, temporary. We're focusing on what is here, temporary. It is what is there that matters, folks. Put your effort in the right spot. Put your effort in the right things. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a good life, healthy life, you know, a horizontal existence and just look at the vertical. No, we have to be valuable while we're here. But don't put your eggs in this basket. We are leaving. Guess what? It's 100%. It's 100%. We're all going. We're all passing on. Our light and momentary afflictions. Well, how do I apply this whole thing for us in 2013? What does it matter about all this stuff? Well, in 2013, think about this. It is God who comforts you. He is our deliverer. Now, notice the theme here, deliverer. Deliverer, each one of these. It is God who will never abandon you. He is our deliverer. Listen to these words in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely she may forget. Even a mom. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God will never forget you. Ever. You are engraved on the palms of his hand. You are valuable. He loves you. You are valuable to him. He is our deliverer. It is God who will get you safely through all of the crushings of life. It's not going to be your strength. He is our deliverer. It is God on that final day. Listen to this. It is God on that final day, the day of the Lord, whether Jesus comes back or you exit this earth in the natural. Guess what? We're all going. We all have an appointment. All of us have an appointment. Whether that day comes, he returns, or you go in the natural, always remember this. Through everything, God is the deliverer. He will deliver you safely into the kingdom of God if you are his child. If you are not his child, then you're going to end up in eternity in hell. It's just that simple. There is a heaven to be gained, and there is a hell to shun. And it is all based upon what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believed He died on the cross for your sins, you receive the gift, the substitutionary atonement that He gave in your place, He took the beating, He took the crushing, He took everything. What a swap. He took it all, and all I have to do is say, thank you, Lord, I receive the gift of salvation. What a deal. What a deal that is. He is able to deliver you from anything. There is no habit. There is no threat. There is no temper. There is no anxiety. There is no worry. There is no fear. There is no problem that He cannot take you through, that He cannot deliver you from. When you look at your life in review, and we will all, if you don't get taken like that, you will look at your life in review, and you will see if you are in covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus, that He is the God who delivers us. He is the God who does deliver us, and He is the God who still delivers us. He is our deliverer. The God of all comfort is with you, and He will deliver you. Bow your heads for just a minute, close your eyes, and I would ask you, Lord, to search the hearts of each person that's here. You're calling people out from all over the world to be part of your family. And I ask you, Father, to speak to people here today that don't know you as their Savior. I ask you to help them to take that step of receiving the gift of salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you want to become a Christian today, would you please raise your hand? I'd be glad to pray with you, encourage you. You don't have to be perfect right off the bat. It's a journey, folks. If you do not know the Lord today, please make this the greatest day of your life. If you have to rededicate your life, if there's anything that is in your life that is displeasing to God, bring it before His throne. Repent, make your life right before Him. He is our deliverer. Our Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, search each one of our hearts. Touch each one of us in our area of need, Lord. Don't let one person leave here without knowing that they've come in contact with the living God. Lord, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I will serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will not walk compromised in this world. Help us to be men and women of God, men and women of character, honor, and integrity, and help us to represent You with excellence in everything that we do. As we go out and through that door into the mission field of this world, Lord, may we use our words, may we have the actions of our life represent You. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.